to work with you on questions and have you answer. So, to begin with, what interrupted you this week? I want you all to sit and think for a minute. What might have interrupted you this week? Are you thinking about it? Yep. Okay. Was it your children? Yeah, maybe. My children are in two separate colleges on two ends of the country, one in Connecticut and one at University of Washington. They both are Huskies. And when they call and I'm interrupted from whatever I'm doing, I love it. That's an interruption that I look forward to. So interruptions are not always bad, are they? Well, what if it was your boss? Maybe your boss said, well, we're going to do something different now, and you just finished the task that you thought he wanted you to do. Maybe it was your teacher. Your teacher just said, well, you got to put away that texting, and we're going to have a quiz. So there could have been some interruption in what you did. It could have been a friend in need, or a friend that might have asked you to go out to lunch. How many of you were interrupted by the traffic this week? Raise your hand. How about the snow? Did the snow interrupt your plans this week? Lots of interruptions. Oops, I missed that last one. The mother interruptions will happen, I think, all of our life that our mothers are with us. When my mother calls up, I'm there. I know that what she has need of or what she calls about is going to be important. For those of you that don't know me, I'm an emergency physician, and I've worked over 17 years in Kennewick General Hospital. And one of the experiences I had was an interruption by a mother. As it went, I was seeing patients on an evening in the emergency department when suddenly I turned around and this woman grabbed me by the arm and said, "Help me. Help my baby." And I turned around and what she had done is carried her baby in the car seat into the emergency department. She had ran into the emergency department. She had known me from a previous visit. She just ran through the back doors, ran right to me. Why? Because her baby was choking to death, was in the back seat with a piece of candy in the mouth. And the candy had lodged, and the baby was turning blue. And so, by the grace of God, you know, I had been trained on how to dislodge that, and the baby did okay. But there was a moment of interruption from what I was going to do to helping her need. But let's talk about Jesus. And before we get there, I'm going to also involve you with another question, okay? Now, this is one where I want to hear an answer back. So think about these pictures. What do these pictures have in common, okay? Okay, there's a man going over the rail. A man being blocked by fire. People, the water's rising. They're reaching for help. The water's now about up to their waist. A family in Sudan. A boy in a subway in Beijing. What do all these people have in common? They need help. They look desperate. Some of them, it's more obvious. If you go back to this fellow, he looks more dramatic, like he might be screaming out, "Help me!" Right? Maybe just saw an accident, maybe involved in some way, injured. This guy's desperate, real desperate. It's real obvious to everybody, right? Without a miracle, this guy is going to die. This guy, we don't know all the circumstances, but that's a pretty desperate situation. What if that was a car bomb or something that exploded right in front of him? What if his family's in that car? He's desperate. These ladies, it's quite obvious. Which one are you going to save first? They all have a need. And this family, even though they maybe never knew what life in America was like, we can look at them and know that they're desperate for food, for shelter, for education, for hope. Things that maybe they never even knew about. Without good health, they'll die at an early age, and we know that to be true. Now, his desperation is a little bit quieter. If you look, he's just sitting in the midst of people walking by him. And to me, he represents a lot of people all around us. Every single day. They're quiet. They're not screaming out. They don't look like they have significant needs. They're not sitting in Africa. They're not starving to death. But when you look into their eyes, you can see they're desperate. Was that the word you guessed? Yeah. Let me tell you the story of another desperate person. Okay, and some of you may have already seen this movie. I understand it's coming out here this month, so it might already be out. But this story kind of touches my heart because my brother also liked to go out hiking alone. And 7 years ago, when my brother went hiking alone, he never came back. And at that moment, I was desperate. And called out to the Lord, "Lord, if there's any hope of finding him, bring him back to us alive." And that was 7 years ago, and we never have seen him since. But then my prayers began to change. God, if there's any hope of just finding his remains, of finding his last pictures, of finding something that could bring closure. And that's how my prayers ended. In September of this year, when we got word that he was found. His wedding ring, his last pictures, and my mother could bring complete closure, knowing that her son had been found in a very rugged part north of Yosemite, where only for 2 months a year can you ever hike. And by God's grace, someone saw a little backpack in a little corner, in a little crevice, and my brother was found. Well, he's been in heaven for 7 years enjoying life there, but I thank God that he is faithful and he hears the desperate calls of people. Now, this story is about Aaron Ralston, and Aaron was hiking in the Blue John Canyon area when a boulder dislodged, crushing his right forearm, pinning him against a cannon wall. Ralston had not told anyone of his hiking plans and knew no one would be searching for him. Assuming that he would die, he spent 5 days slowly sipping his last remaining water. When that ran out, he started to drink his own urine. After 5 days of trying to lift and break the boulder, Ralston prepared to do something he never thought he would ever do. In his book, I read a little section that talked about him having a dream, kind of a dream or a vision when he was so desperate he didn't know what to do. He had this dream that if only he could free his arm, and he had a dream of himself cutting his arm. And so that, whether it was a prayer, whether it was an answer to prayer, I don't know, but he took out his Swiss Army knife and began, after severing the tendons, to loose himself free from that boulder. If that wasn't enough, he then proceeded to rappel down 65 feet. Okay, he had to go down 65 feet of a sheer wall with only one arm. Right? The other one, he had tourniquet up, and he was weak. He was dehydrated. He had no food. And he started to hike out. He wasn't going to go far in that condition. And by God's grace, the family found him. And they brought in a helicopter. And they saved him. And now you can see a movie about him. But he was desperate. And the message is, rule number one, desperate people do desperate things. Things they would have never imagined. So today's story, I'm going to actually use the book of Mark, even though our verses were from Luke. The story is recorded in three gospels. Three, I think, because God wanted to make sure we didn't miss this story. Three, because it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three, because there's three perspectives on this story. Just as three people will look on an accident scene and have three different versions of it. Mark has an interesting perspective. Mark is an action-based person. Mark wrote to the Romans, the Gentiles, people that were not Jewish necessarily. They just wanted to see things happen. And 40 times in his writing, he talked about things happening immediately. And so you'll see this in the writing. And this is how the story starts. This is right after Jesus has thrown out the demon from the man that was filled with demons, from the man that was filled with many demons called legions. And he was found to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus left that scene, and now we see him in Mark 5:21-24. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Now, Jairus is a synagogue ruler. At the time, Jesus wasn't in good standing with the rulers in the synagogue. They didn't like him very much. He rocked the boat. He gave problems to them, questions that the people had that they couldn't answer. Was he God? Was he the Messiah? But here, in desperation, knowing that Jesus was the healer, Jairus comes to him. Jesus, seeing his desperation, of course, begins to follow to his home. There's a lot of people around. How many of you have been in crowded situations like this? Where you're just packed in, people all around you, you can hardly breathe, you can't see? This is how it was for Jesus. There were just people pressing on him from every side because they wanted to see a miracle. They didn't have TV. They didn't have internet. They couldn't go to the movies. They couldn't read a book about something exciting. But Jesus was around, and they wanted to see something exciting. Some of you are here today, and that might be where you're at. You want to hear a fun story. We want to be entertained in a sense. If that's the reason you came here, though, there's probably better entertainment out there. But they were following Jesus, not necessarily because they believed in him, but because they wanted to see something happen. Jesus was on a mission to heal a dying girl. He was surrounded by a crowd. He, Jesus, 100% human and 100% God, but he chose to be a funnel for God's power in God's time, in God's way, all the time. He was always obedient to the Father's will and always aware of God at work. So what happened next? He was interrupted. And as the story goes, or was he doing what he was meant to do? I'm going to leave you with that question, and let's see. Mark 5:25-28. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Do you think she just touched him like this? I don't know. None of us were there, but I think it might have been more on her knees, grabbing, begging in a desperate kind of way. This picture might depict that. It says she grabbed the hem of his cloak. The hem is a very important part. Back in the Old Testament, God gave regulations for the hem of the garments. The hem would have different tassels on it, little fringes. And the reason for that was to remind the wearer, the one who was wearing it, as well as those who would look upon it, of the commandments. And what's the first commandment? What's the greatest and first commandment, that the Ten Commandments? There's one God, no other God before him, right? So looking upon that, and looking upon that hem, she was reminded of probably commandments she heard every Sunday, maybe Sabbath, I should say Saturday, in the temple. And she grabbed that hope that she had, that this healer would meet her needs. How many of you have had a problem for 12 years that you just couldn't get rid of? You've tried all sorts of things. I can relate a little bit to this, not 12 years, but for those of you that don't know me, I had cancer, diagnosed 2.5 years ago. And as a physician, I knew something was wrong. But it didn't show up on mammograms, didn't show up on ultrasounds, didn't show up on CAT scans. And it took a long time for them to find it. When they found it, it was very large. It was a desperate situation. And as I went through 4 months of various chemotherapies, went through surgery, I realized they couldn't stop it with chemo. They couldn't stop it by cutting it out. The lymph nodes were positive. The margins were not clean. The cancer could not be stopped. I was desperate all along, and I called out to the Lord, and the Lord answered me. And he said, I would not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. And the Lord had chastened me severely, but he had not given me over to death. And I held on to that promise desperately in the last 2.5 years. And I can relate what it was like going to one doctor after another doctor after another doctor, hoping that they would come up with the right diagnosis and bring healing. But it didn't happen until the Lord really touched me. So this woman who touched him was desperate. She was shamed from something she couldn't control. You see, bleeding in the culture that she was a part of meant that nobody could touch her for 12 years. that meant anything she touched was contaminated. A chair, anything, became contaminated. Her family perhaps left her years ago. I don't know. But she was shamed from something she couldn't control. She was isolated from worshiping at the temple. She couldn't sit down next to somebody. She couldn't sit on the pew because she'd contaminated. She was isolated. She was poor. She had spent all of her money on these doctors that couldn't help her. She had without hope of healing. She had lost all hope. But she was still longing for wellness. She still wanted to be whole for 12 years. And she was willing to suffer possible further shame by being in the crowd, touching others, and ultimately touching the holy healer. She took a risk. She was willing to go do what she had to do because she was desperate. The woman who touched him believed that Jesus could make her well. That's what made her different. Remember the crowd that I showed you? There were a lot of people pushing on Jesus. A lot of people that probably had some kind of sickness, maybe a backache, maybe a headache that day. Maybe they stubbed their toe on the way to see Jesus. But we don't hear anything about them being healed when they touched Jesus. The difference? She believed that Jesus could make her well. She believed he would be the one. And what happened? Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Does that seem like a silly question to you? It certainly did to the disciples. They looked around. They saw the crowd. They say, "You see the people crowding against you," as disciples answered. "Yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Not only him, but all those people around. All those people that came to see the miracle Jesus was on a mission for, witnessed a mission unexpectedly of Jesus. Remember I said, was he truly interrupted? Was Jesus interrupted that day? Was she his second priority? Do you think that's possible? How did Jesus respond? He took her and said, "My daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Jesus didn't say, "Why did you interrupt me? What do you think you're doing touching me? You're contaminated." He never did that. Why? Because she was one of the reasons he came. He had healing to do in her life that day. And he called her daughter. He called her daughter. He calls you my child. He doesn't want a distant relationship with you. He wants you up close in his family and personal. That's what he wants for each and every one of us, an intimate, loving relationship. You can't get much closer than a parent and a child in that love bond that will go through hard times and good times. Healing the whole person has always been God's priority. And if we read in Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, I think we'll get some better insight on why Jesus made such a scene about this healing. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You see, this woman was on His path to do what He came to do, not an interruption. When Jesus could pick anywhere in the Old Testament to say what is His purpose, His opening statement, His opening sermon as Messiah, He picked these verses. Why? He looked on the sheep without a shepherd. He looked on people oppressed by all sorts of addictions, oppressed by pain, oppressed by suffering, unable to fulfill the purposes that God had designed for them to do. Do you think this woman was able to fulfill God's purposes for her when for 12 years she couldn't even be close to people? She couldn't go to her temple and worship her God? This was not God's purpose for her. We know it's not God's purpose, because we know that in heaven there will be no sorrow, no suffering, no pain, where God has perfect and complete control, where there is no more sin, there's no more sorrow. It is not part of God's plan that there be suffering and bondage. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us part of God's plan. "For it is by grace you have been saved by faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." She didn't need to be cleansed by human rituals. She didn't have to do good things, go to church, read her Bible every day. She didn't have to do things. She had to believe in the one who had the power to heal. That's what she did. That was her work. So in summary, she was purified of her uncleanliness by faith in Jesus, not by some ritual or man-made tradition. And Jesus wants to heal us physically, emotionally, spiritually, and socially. You see, when she was healed that day, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Everybody focused on her as she fell trembling at His feet. And she confessed, "I touched you." And they said, "Isn't she the one who bleeds? Isn't she the contaminated one? She touched the Master." And why did Jesus call her out? Because He wanted to say, "Look, everybody, she has been healed. Take her back into your families. Take her into your temple. Take her back into your life. Touch her again." I'm going to show you a picture that I think is familiar to all of you, and we'll see what you say. Huh? Where did this come from? Say real loud. The Sistine Chapel in Rome, St. Peter's Basilica. This is located on the ceiling of this beautiful chapel. And this is the hand of God very strongly reaching out to Adam in the creation story. Okay? And bringing him to life. Now, the scriptures don't say other than that He breathed into man and that he became alive. But we know that God's healing touch comes sometimes through other people, sometimes comes dramatically, but sometimes we see change in people not because of a feeling inside, like an electricity, but we see that God has touched somebody because they change. When you look at the trees in the Tri-Cities, what do you notice? Are they kind of bent over from the wind blowing in the same direction on them? And over time, those trees begin to grow in a different direction. And when we've been touched by God, we will start growing in a different direction. We will start growing in the direction that God has destined for us to grow. His way, not our way. A healed and whole way, where we will be healed physically, emotionally, spiritually, socially, in every way, so we can be used. Why? For His purposes, for His glory. We are all desperate for His healing touch, the touch of the holy. Jesus offers us the same hope today. As you sang about this morning, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's not just a God of the Old Testament or the New Testament. He has the same power to heal today as He did then. Remember, desperate people do desperate things. Are you desperate for His salvation today? Do you need to be healed from a life of sin? Are you feeling that desperation that without Jesus, you have no hope of heaven? Are you a drowning person like those ladies reaching up their hands as the water comes up to their waist, knowing that eternity is before them and that they are a sinner and outside of somebody else reaching down and bringing them out of that slimy pit, there is no hope? Or do you think you're good enough to enter heaven because you're a good person? You never did anything wrong. You didn't kill anybody. Mostly you don't tell lies. Do you think you're good enough? Or do you sense that desperation in your heart that without Jesus as your Savior, you have no hope? You are like a man pinned underneath a boulder with no way of escape. You are counting the minutes until you die. And your destiny? Hell. Do you sense that desperation that without the Savior in your life every single day, you have no purpose, you have no meaning, you have no direction? Do you sense that desperation? Are you ready to receive any healing He would like to give you today? Are you tired of just sitting and watching people around you in church experience God in His fullness? Are you ready to say, I want that deep, intimate relationship with God? I want to know Him better every day. I want to know His touch. I want to hear His voice. I don't want Him to be just a God that's far off. I want Him to be close. I want to hear His whisper, daughter, son, my child, I love you. Do you want that kind of relationship with God? Are you desperate for that? Are you tired of waiting? Are you tired of working, trying to hope to please God? Are you shamed from something you can't control? Is there something in your life that has gotten the power over you? I don't know what it is. Could it be pornography? Could it be your thought life? Could it be your fears? Something that you're ashamed of. Something that perhaps nobody else knows but God. But it's controlling you. It's keeping you from fulfilling all that God wants to do in your life. More than anything, He wants to just take you and say, my child. But sin and shame separates us from intimacy with Him. Are you isolated from friends, from family, from God? Are you lonely in that respect? Are you without hope of healing from the doctors? I'm still desperate. I might have known God's healing touch 2.5 years ago, but this last 6 months I've had a lot of pain. And I've gone to a lot of doctors. And I had a PET scan done. A PET scan is a scan that looks for cancer again in people who've had cancer. It says, has the cancer come back? In October, my PET scan was positive. It showed that there was an area that suggested cancer. So they said, it's time for a biopsy. I was desperate once again. God, there's places to go. There's things to do. I know you're not done with me. And I called out to him, God, I need you to heal. And as the doctors took that biopsy and looked at it under the microscope, they said, it's negative. I said, well, how can you explain that? As a physician, I know that the PET scan shows active cells, not dead cells. It doesn't show scar tissue, like you're telling me that's what's there. I said, I believe it was a miracle. I believe God chose to touch me and heal me. Do you believe in miracles? I said that to my surgeon. I said that to my oncologist. Two men that don't know the power of God. They looked down at the floor. They knew they couldn't fake me out. They knew that when a PET scan is positive and there is a lump and you take it out, it's going to be cancer. That's what happens, unless God chooses to heal. Did I feel a jolt of electricity? No. I can't tell you at what moment he healed me, but I know he healed me. Do I still have pain? I still have pain. But I know that I was healed once again from cancer. Because God is still working today. Are you longing for wellness? Are you longing to know the Lord better today? Are you willing to know the touch of the healer? James tells us, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This is God's word to us. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So let's pray and believe Jesus can make us well. And I believe it starts with me. And I will ask you, Pastor, to begin this process because I believe there are many here that God's heart is breaking for, that you have needed to know him closely, intimately, to know his healing touch. And today's the day. He wants you to know him in that way. And I want to be healed. I want to be healed of pain that is keeping me from doing all that God wants me to do in my life. I want to be available to go back to Mongolia. Back to China perhaps someday. Back to the opportunities to proclaim God to a people that do not know, have not heard the gospel. And I want that in my life. And so I want to begin today with a touch of God. And so I ask that the elders come forward and that they be up here to help receive those that would like a touch of God today, would like to be healed. Because we have a promise in the Word of God that if we are sick, we should call the elders. God has told us what to do. Now it's our choice to believe. God has the choice of healing us in his time, in his way. Just like my brother, it was God's choice to take him to heaven. But God in his goodness and faithfulness answered my prayer that my brother would be found. And God in his time, in his way, can bring healing to those in need. Will it happen today? I don't know. But God will heal you. He only asks that we believe. So let's pray.
Pastor?
亲爱的天父，我们相信你是大能的医生，你昨天曾经医治了很多的病人，今天你还要医治我们，不管是身体的创伤，还是心灵的创伤，我们需要你的医治，我们在绝望中，我们太需要你的帮助。 亲爱的天父，听我们的祷告，在这个时候特别医治 Dr. Snyder， 让他的身体完全的复原。我们相信你的恩典，我们相信你的医治，我们相信你的大能，我们要看见你的神迹在他身上，他要为你做美好的见证。 我奉圣父、圣子、圣灵的名，求圣灵亲自运行在 Dr. Snyder 身上，让他得到完全的医治，把他所有的癌细胞全部杀死。我们同心合意恳求主耶稣在这里彰显你的荣耀，在这里行神迹，在这里把你自己的爱。 流入到我们每个人身上，求你听我们的祷告，彻底的医治他，奉耶稣基督名恳求，阿门。And
if there are others here, please, this is the time to come forward and ask for prayer and ask for God to touch you from those areas that need healing. Thank you.
<音>还有没有？我们一起来吧，时间抓紧一点。需要医治的弟兄姐妹，郭医生他有这个有病，你什么病？胃病，嗯，心里也有病。大家还有什么？我们不要客气，这个是一个机会。我们这个宣道会也是非常强调这个用这个膏油。 来治病的，我们的神是医治的神，所有弟兄。We
welcome everyone who wants to have prayer of healing and anointing of the oil can come forward and have our healing in prayer right now. So everyone is feel free to come forward and we'll pray for healing.
我们相信神的大能。 我们的神是 healing 油已经完了。好，我们一起做个祷告。亲爱的天父，我感谢你，借着 Dr. Snyder 医生的信息，让我们再一次。 就像当年那个妇人一样来到耶稣的脚前，我们恳求你的医治。亲爱的天父，我们相信你是神，你是完全的神，你是全能的神，你能医治每一个疾病，不管是心灵的创伤，不管是身体的创伤，不管是我们亲人的病，你都能医治。我们在这里恭敬的仰望你，愿圣灵降临在这里，愿圣灵降临在这个教会，降临在每一位需要求医治的人心中。圣灵的大能像火一样把他们的细胞，有病的细胞、癌细胞、各种各样的细胞全部杀死。主啊，我们相信圣灵，我们相信圣灵是大有能力的降临在这里。主啊，我们要看见你的荣耀，愿这里每一个站在你面前的人都得到医治。虽然他们的病我们还不一定清楚，有的病是心理的病，有的病是已经多年的身体的病，但是主，我们相信在你岂有难成的事。哦，主耶稣啊，感谢你，因为你已经医治了，因为你的美意就是如此，你要医治所有有病痛的人，凡是所有谦卑来到你面前的人，你都不会拒绝，平安的回去吧，你的信救了你。愿主耶稣今天在这里彰显荣耀，愿这里十字架被高举，让每一个恳求你的人带着平安和喜乐回去。听我们的祷告，奉耶稣基督名求，阿们。
有了主的命令又遵守，就能得主里喜乐，常在主爱里。 Whoever has Lord's commands and obeys them will remain in his love. Please stand. 请大家起立。 非得请坐。